Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This week, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Becoming Covenantal Partners Again.
I told you all last week that when it comes down to the scriptures about the creation of the earth, the texts get mighty long, don't they? How many of you went home and read chapters 6 through 8? Oh, yeah. Well, I did. And it turns out the story extends into chapter 9 as well. But today I'd like to tell you a story. It's a love story, actually. One that began a long, long time ago. In fact, some might say it's the oldest love story that there is. This is a story of a God who, before anything else existed, had a dream for a world where life could flourish and love could be unleashed. In response to that dream, this God began to create light and dark, wet and dry, creeping, climbing, crawling, swimming, and soaring things God created to grow and to occupy all the space that had been made. Each piece a relational response to the one that came before. Each beloved one bearing the fingerprints of their creator. Now, over time, the shadow side of this freedom moved God's beloved creation to wickedness and greed, so the story goes, and God's heart became full of grief. In fact, the pain that God felt was so deep that God decided maybe it would be better if none of this ever existed to begin with. And so God decided to blot it all out. But then God remembered Noah. And once God remembered Noah, then God also remembered Noah's wife and Noah's children. And then God remembered all the creeping, climbing, crawling, swimming, and soaring things that were created for the land and the sea and the air. And in all of this memory, God felt love. And God remembered the love that spurred on the dream that then God turned into reality. God's vision of harmony and wholeness once again surfaced in God's own mind, and so God gave the plans for a boat, a life raft, you might say, a really big life raft, one that was big enough to hold and sustain everything that God had created so that they might be able to weather the storms of pain and grief and regret. And once the storm was over, as the waters began to subside, showing once again the distinction between dry land and raging sea, a window cracked open on the boat. And Noah sent a bird out to go and look for new life. And after several attempts, you may remember, the bird finally did return with a branch in its beak, giving way to the truth that life existed out there somewhere beyond the sight lines, beyond the unbroken horizon. And seeing this, Noah knew that he and every living thing aboard that gargantuan life raft had been given a second chance. At this point, you may remember the story. Although you didn't do your homework and read chapters 6 through 8 or 9 last week, I bet you remember the story. Perhaps even images of the ark, or maybe the rainbow, are filling your mind right now. If I close my eyes, I can see it as clearly as if it were painted on a mural right in front of me. Clouds and colors stretching themselves from one side of the mural to another. A wooden boat resting on top of a mountain as Noah and his family oversee all the living things coming down the ramp with birds flying over. Is that the same image that you see? But these images can distract us from the love story that I want to tell you today. They can distract because they pull our attention back down here, back to our people-centered reading and understanding of what is happening in the text. But if we can just let that little image go for just a minute, if we can zoom out a little bit, we might notice that while the people are unloading the ark and rebuilding their homes, God is hovering nearby. Soon after the ark is emptied, Noah worships God with a burnt offering. And the text says the aroma rises to the heavens, brushing over God's own nose. Don't you just love the thought of a God who can smell whatever it is that we're cooking up? Well, it's right here in Genesis. As the story goes, the smell is pleasing to God's nose. So pleasing that it evokes a response that's full of grace and mercy. In that moment, as the scent of Noah's offering reaches the nose of God, God makes a promise, a new covenant, born out of renewed closeness, born out of love, and born out of a desire for relationship. Christian ethicist and biblical scholar Miguel de la Torre writes that in this new covenant, in this new promise that God issues after the flood, God vows to never again blot out every living thing on account of human evil and wickedness, scaring humans into obedience with threats of worldwide calamity and devastation did not and will not work, de la Torre continues. Humans, in fact, didn't change as a result of the flood, but God did. Humans will hopelessly continue to imagine evil in their hearts. Nevertheless, God's resolve to wipe them out will not be a part of God's new world order. Because here, a more intimate relationship is being established. God transforms God's own self into a God of long-suffering patience and endless mercies. I told you it was a love story, didn't I? What other force but love could compel God to embrace such vulnerability? What other force but love could insist that though freedom comes with heartbreak, it's still worth it in the end? What other force but love could change the heart of God, moving God from pain and a desire to blot out all of creation to one of compassion and renewed commitment? What greater example of love exists than this? That God, the creator of the universe and all who live within it, set into motion everything as it was supposed to be, a whole world created and ordered for harmony and peace, and then after watching us mess it all up, after watching greed and wickedness and evil take root within that very creation, God moves from grief to promise. And make no mistake about it, that promise is not with creation. It is for creation. As for me, God says in Genesis, I am establishing my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the domestic animals and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. You all heard this already today. And the text continues, and this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, that every living creature that is with you for all future generations, I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds and the bow is seen in the sky, I will remember my covenant that is between you and every living creature of all flesh. God doesn't require anything of us. What greater love exists than that? That God would set a reminder in the sky, not necessarily for us, but for God's own self, so that no matter how hard it gets, no matter how badly we rebel, no matter how much pain we inflict, no matter how far we run, God still cares. God still loves, and God still wants to be in relationship with everything that God has made. And so the bow in the sky, the rainbow, is for God. It's like a little sticky note that you see in the movies taped over the red abort mission button. Just in case. It's a reminder to God that love is better than destruction. Yes, if you look closely, this is indeed a story of love. So how then shall we live in light of God's great love? Well, fortunately for you and I, this is a question that we don't have to solve for the first time. It's a question we don't have to figure out on our own. There are thousands of years of history which provide us with insights from religious thinkers and theologians and faithful people and teachers who have pondered this very thing. How are we to live in light of God's great love? Well, since we are in the book of Genesis, and since Genesis is a Jewish text as well as a Christian text, we can go to the Talmud, a collection of biblical commentary that's written by second century rabbis. It is one of the oldest pieces of theological conversation that we have on the scripture. There are, of course, additional resources for those who would like to read something, you know, more recent than the year 200. But in both the ancient and the modern conversations, the rabbis and the Christian thinkers alike have identified something that they call the Noahic Covenant, or the Noahide Laws. And though these are not specifically listed in the text, you heard it read today, they can be understood, and they are understood throughout our history, as the human piece of the post-flood covenant. So what are these? Well, it's a short list, 7 things. Do not worship idols. Do not curse God. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not eat flesh torn from a living animal. Do establish courts of justice. Now, of course, much like the Ten Commandments given to Moses and the other 613 laws given in the Old Testament, these seem to have one core value in mind. One thing, one objective to these rules of this covenant. Healthy relationship. Healthy relationship with God, with neighbor, and with creation. So let's ask ourselves the question again. If God's self-emptying love is established after the flood, and if that love's greatest hope is to be in relationship, then how should we live our lives? You know, in addition to the Noah story, Christians and Jews share a whole lot of things in common. Both religions proclaim that God is at God's core relational, and that God desires to be in relationship with us, and that our purpose, especially when we are in relationship with God, is to show the whole world that God cares. Isaiah 49:6 says that we are to be a light unto the nations, just in the same way that the Gospel of Matthew says, you are the light of the world. Now go and let your light shine. We are called to show the world that God cares. And as we live into that reality, that shared vocation, we might begin to see that we have some responsibility to build and to repair the brokenness that we see in our world as co-laborers with God. We are partners with God. And while we're studying this post-flood covenant, the one that establishes that God loves us deeply and that what is required of us is to be a partner with God in repairing the world, let us not miss the fact that in Genesis, as God is speaking this promise into being, God repeatedly includes all that live upon the earth, not just humanity, not just Noah and Noah's children and grandchildren, but also the creeping things and the crawling things and the growing things and the soaring things. All of it is part of God's promise. It matters to God, the well-being of all of creation. And so shouldn't it also matter to us? In ancient Judaism, there is an idea that the world was shattered shortly after creation. It was shattered into countless shards, and that only intentional work can begin to repair that brokenness. This is such an important belief that it's included in a morning prayer and another prayer that is at the end of almost every Jewish worship service. It's spoken in Hebrew, but the line translates to this: it is our duty to repair the world in order to bring God's presence into it. Isn't that a beautiful idea? It is our duty, in response to God's love, to repair the whole world so that we might bring God's presence into it. I don't know about you, but for me, the idea of repairing the whole world is a daunting task. There's so much brokenness, and there's so much hatred. There is so much poverty and greed. There is so much hunger and gluttony. There is so much despair, and yet there is so much privilege. There is devastation as resources are mined and plucked and harvested and removed with very little regard for sustainability or care. There's ambivalence and denial when it comes to our concern for the earth that God created and that God redeemed. There is a chasm that grows between us and our dreams, which really are God's dreams for wholeness and peace and community. So how then shall we live? Perhaps we could become true partners. Perhaps we could renew that covenant with God. Perhaps we could remember that God's love isn't just about us, but that God saw fit to express God's love for the world as well. This is the covenant I make between me and the earth, God says, between me and you and all the earth, between me and you and your descendants and every living creature. It's like a refrain in the Genesis text. I wonder if it might become our refrain as well. I've told you that this series called Here on Earth is a little bit of a stretch for me. That throughout this 3-week series, I am going to be learning with you. And so what that means is each week as I prepare for the sermon, for the worship service, I'm not just reading 3 or 4 chapters of Genesis, but I'm also digging through all my books to see what nugget of wisdom I might find. It also means I'm reaching out to all of my friends who have been far more concerned with the care of the environment than I have, unfortunately. And as I've been on this journey, preparing for this path with you, preparing for our shared work together, I have discovered so many amazing, and as you heard today in the Jewish tradition, all of these honest and more spiritual commitment to care and repair the earth, to become a partner with God, a real partner in this holy and still unfolding story of love. Though the world may seem shattered now, in so many ways, into what feels like a million pieces broken and strewn about, there was a time, albeit brief, when everything was as it should be. In that first garden, the one that we have named Eden, everything was exactly as God dreamt it could be, and love roamed wild. Maybe that's the story that we need to remember as we consider the invitation to become partners with God again, covenant partners with God in love and care for the earth. Because in truth, when we partner with God, when we become a light for the world, a repairer of all that is broken in all of creation, what we are doing is simply adding our voice and our experience and our handprints and our hearts to the greatest love story that's ever been told. So today, I really just wanted to tell you a story. I wanted to tell you a love story about God. And I wanted to hope, to share a hope with you, that in hearing that love story and in remembering the depth and the breadth within it, that we might summon the courage to begin to write it as well. And you know, it's very simple. And it begins like this. God so loved the world. Amen.